Well, what is up, Mission Church? How are we doing? Good afternoon, the 11. Good to see you. Yes. Wow. Thank you so much. If you're hanging out online, man, honor to the missions a part of your weekend. If you're out in the patio, just come on inside the lobby. It's so cold out here in Seattle where we live. Just kidding. Now, if you're in the lobby, what's up? If you're in the room, welcome. Man, will you just help me welcome Daily Hunt up here to help teach with us? I love Daily. She's amazing. Daly is one of our just amazing staff members around here. And a couple months ago, I was like, hey, Dale, would you ever like be brave enough to sit on stage and maybe to teach with me a little bit at Mission? And she was a sucker and said yes. So a lot of you may know Daly, but for those of us that may not know you, maybe give us some fun facts about you.
Yeah, well, one thing that's pretty big about me is that I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad's still a pastor, so I've grown up in church. And that's given me a real love for what God does through the local church and through the people that make up the church. And so I'm super grateful to be on staff and a part of Mission. I am married to Taylor Hunt. He's the student pastor around here. So by the end of this year, they're going to be on Team Taylor, Team Daly. Who knows?
I feel like it's Team Daly already.
Thank you.
So it's done.
Thank you. And we have one daughter. Her name is Henley. You've probably seen her running around the lobby. Usually people know us because of her. She's more famous than either of us. You might be on Team Henley at the end of this. And then we have a second one coming at the end of the summer. Thank you.
Yeah, congratulations.
I'm just going to flex for a second while you guys all sit here, which is fine. Please sit. I'm climbing a mountain. I am at the limits of human endurance, so be easy on me.
This is literally what I found out when Jody was pregnant. Like, what's happening in your body, if you did nothing all day, would be the equivalent of climbing a mountain. So that's a phrase
Boom,
that
I
we
just
use.
Made a kidney.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's awesome. It's impressive. I'm just here. So this is what I do. Well, man, it's honored that you're here. What we believe at Mount Mission is that we believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he promised to do. Amen. Like, no matter where you are or where you came from, man, that God sent his best son, his perfect son, into the mess of humanity to give us the right to be restored as much loved sons and daughters. That anyone is welcome to that invitation. That change is possible, but we don't have to stay stuck in the same hurts or habits or hang-ups that have gotten us where we are. That God loves us too much to let us stay stuck. That he was doing everything that he can do to rescue us out of that. And it's possible to change. And that means that there's hope for every single one of us. And one of the things that we talk about a lot around here is that we all need hope because there is no one that is perfect, all right? So if you didn't know this part, Daly, I just want to look at you with kind eyes from the bottom of my heart and just want to let you know that you are not perfect.
Thank you,
and
so you can you're not perfect either.
I know this, Daly, yeah. But I'm letting you know that you're not perfect. So what we do is like, there are no perfect people here, but there's a really perfect God who rescues and saves. And this would be terrible to do later when we're in real conflict, but it's great to do as the church together to remind ourselves that without Jesus, all of us are sunk and all of us are stuck. So we've been in this series where we said, okay, if there's hope for every single one of us and we want to make a big deal about Jesus, then let's figure out what Jesus had to say about himself. Let's search Jesus and some stuff that he wanted to say. Let him speak for himself. So last week we talked about who did Jesus hang out with. You can go back on the app and hang out with that. Today we're going to talk about what made Jesus mad. Next week we're going to talk about how does Jesus feel about prodigals or rebellious kids or like people that are kind of living wild and crazy. When did Jesus cry? And you're like, he's a dude. He didn't cry. Like, that would be a bad thing. It's a joke. Well, you got a feel to heal. We'll talk about that later, so it'll be good. Why did Jesus have to die? If he's both fully God and fully man, like, what was the point of his death? That's a great question to ask. We'll let Jesus kind of speak to that. And then I have exclamation points because April 9th is happening. This is 6 exclamation points for Easter, so that's how big of a deal it is, and it's in all caps. April 9th only has 5 exclamation points, so it's not as important as the empty tomb, but we're going to be celebrating together, so man, I would just really challenge you to, man, you have no idea what God may be up to in your world, and don't miss the opportunity of the invitation or that God may be using you where you live, work, and play to be a hope bringer to somebody else in your world. And you may be like, dude, I don't have anything together, man. I'm a mess. I'm not super religious. All my friends know that. You know, I'm trying to figure out, I'm just starting on the trajectory of my journey towards Jesus. And I would tell you, no matter where you are in the journey towards Jesus, God is going to want to use you to bring somebody along that needs the hope that you're finding and have found. So don't miss the invitation or the opportunity on Easter. So today, we're talking about what made Jesus mad. And so
sorry, Mike.
Last service, there was an exhaustive list that surprised me. So
we cut some for time, don't worry. But I'll share the rest of them later.
Okay.
I asked Mike's family, because, you know, we're talking about what makes Jesus mad. I kind of thought it would be a fun idea to kind of look up, like, what makes Mike mad? I don't know. And so I texted Mike's entire family.
Without my knowledge.
His daughter and his daughters and his wife, And they were unsurprisingly very speedy in their response, and their responses were very long. So here we are. Again, some of these have been cut for time. The first one was, when we have the lights on past 5 p.m. So is it dark at your house all the time?
Hey, we don't need all the lights on. And yeah. It's not about money. It's like, man, this is a blinding light that we're trying to listen to, you know, or watch something. It was like, let's just chill out on the lighting a little bit. You
sure.
know, set the mood. Not that kind, but you know what I'm saying.
Sure.
Okay.
Eye rolling. So if anyone in here just wants to collectively roll their eyes at Mike. When Tyler, his youngest daughter, calls Jody bro.
Bro. I'm like, that is my wife. That is your mom. She is not your bro or your bruh. It's all right. Yes.
Growing up, you all girls, when we leave our ponytail holders in the shower. Oh, you have some people that are really with you on that one.
Fellas? All right.
When Jody asks to use your computer charger, which isn't sharing caring, Mike.
Sharing is caring. We have like four, but somehow mine's the only one that's ever available.
Got it. When the girls wrestle or fake fight, none of that in this
it's
house.
It's going to escalate quickly, uh-huh. and it gets into a real fight very fast.
So it's you're saving everyone.
Proactive.
Yeah. When his family doesn't want to watch Top Gun, which there are more movies, Mike.
I couldn't get him to watch. Will you pray for me? I could not get them to watch Top Gun with me. I'm like, what is wrong?
When Jody beats him at anything?
Yes. Yeah. Doesn't happen much.
People who drive the speed limit? So don't be in front of Mike.
Yep.
Red lights. Just
yep.
the red lights.
Yep.
Okay? When his friends don't listen to him on Fortnite. My only question is, how old are your friends on Fortnite, Mike?
My 45-year-old friends that
your
live out of state that were my best
Fortnite?
Men in my wedding. So.
Oh, well, they should start listening to you on Fortnite.
Absolutely.
Having to order a pink drink at Starbucks.
Oh, I'm not ordering the stupid pink drink.
Real men order pink drinks, Mike. Just... the restaurant, Olive Garden.
Yeah.
So.
I'm not an OG.
All right.
Soup, salad, and breadsticks on your own when I'm out of town. Go
all right.
For it.
When, so this one confused me. When garlic bread has garlic.
Garlic is
so
fine.
So you just want
garlic
bread.
Is fine in most, yes. I just like toast. I don't like garlic on my toast. I don't like garlic. I like garlic, but I don't like garlic bread.
Well, the way this is phrased, so he just doesn't like garlic bread. But, all right. And finally, the song, Life is a Highway.
Yeah, that's my lead. Life is a highway. I mean, no, I hate that song. So, yes.
Thank you for playing along, Mike.
I'm vehemently against that one. Yes.
Yeah, I know. Thank you for playing along.
All right, man, so this, I did not know this was coming, so me and my family will have a conversation afterwards about this. But there's things that make us angry, and that's not what we're talking about, what made Jesus angry. Like, we have a version of anger, and that what anger looks like most of the time for us is something like, you owe me. Like, you owe me the parking spot that you took from me. You owe me to drive a little bit faster or get over because you owe me that. Or if we get a little bit deeper with it, we're like, okay, we find this anger popping up in us later in life and we just figure out that we're angry at all this stuff. And then we look back in our past and in our story and we realize that we have this debt that somebody owes us that we may not even let them off the hook to repay us. And like, it could be your dad, it could be a coach, it could be anybody, but we get so mad about something because somehow they owed us being there. Or they owed us being around. Or they owed us all this stuff. So we feel like there's a debt that they haven't repaid to us and we hold it over them. And most of the time it wrecks our heart. When we're talking about that kind of anger, there's deep commands in the Bible that we got to let go of that kind of anger. Colossians 3:8 would say, but now you must rid yourselves. So this is stuff that God won't do for you. Like, we got to get about this work on our own. He'll give us the power and everything that we need to be transformed from the inside out. But there's some big boy pants and some big girl pants that we have to put on when anger gets lodged in our heart. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Like, that's the stuff inside of our hearts that will take us out. So when we think about Jesus getting mad, it's not that kind of anger. That's our anger most of the time. Like the you owe me kind of anger. When we watch Jesus get mad, when we look at his story, we look at the biographies of Jesus, we fly over it, we can watch and say that when Jesus gets mad, it's a righteous indignation or a righteous anger that says, this isn't right. Like, there's a sense of justice that Jesus is attached to. And so I thought it would be helpful if we kind of walk through some of where we watch Jesus have that righteous kind of anger. And what was it about him that we could learn that what Jesus got mad at while we're fighting our own battle of you owe me anger at the same time. So you want to start us off a little bit?
Yeah, one of the cool things about Jesus as I was kind of researching and reading through the biographies of Jesus is that you'll see he hung out with all different kinds of people, right? We saw this last week. He's hanging out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. And the crazy thing is, like, he's not getting mad at those people. Right? He's getting mad at, like, the religious people, the insiders, the people who should know this stuff, right? The people who have been appointed by God for the purpose of the kingdom of God, but they're totally missing the point, right? Because they have this obsession with putting the rules over the relationship that God has in mind. And Jesus calls these religious insiders, he calls them hypocrites, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, unmarked graves. My personal favorite is sons of hell. I don't know, it just sounds like kind of rocker. Like if the image we have of Jesus is that he was the guy sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya and like wearing the cardboard sign that says free hugs for everyone, like we kind of need to think again, because these people were making Jesus mad because he had come to earth to make a way for everybody to be in relationship with God. And these religious insiders kept putting up roadblocks in the name of religion. You know, and the truth is this hasn't really gone away. In fact, as I was kind of preparing this, I realized this hits closer to home than I'd care to admit. Like, we all have this tendency to get so caught up in getting it right and doing a good job and following the rules that we forget about the fact that God made us to be real people who are in real relationships with other real people. Like, we're following the rules, but we're kind of missing the point, you know? Any oldest children in here? And I know you all raise your hand because you're very obedient. Yes? Good job. Well, I am the oldest of three. My youngest brother is 15, so there's a decade between us. And so that basically means that we were raised by two completely different sets of parents. Like, my parents were young. I was their first kid. They were terrified of failing. And so, and they'll admit it now, there were a lot of rules that were, like, they were a little much. And a lot of expectations. And then by the time they got to my brother, it was kind of like, you know? Like, there are no rules. He's being raised by his best friends, basically. Like, it's not cool. And they're kind of just trying to survive 3 more years until he graduates. So I love when I'm home with my family to point out all of the ways that there is just, like, this inconsistency. I'm, like, on it, you know, like, he didn't do that, and I would have gotten in trouble, and he did that, and I would have gotten in trouble, you know? And it's very, like, vindicating for me personally, but it's super annoying for my whole family. Like, they are like, we know, okay, we get it. That was kind of the vibe of these Pharisees and religious leaders that were making Jesus mad. Like, we can call them the oldest children of Judaism, right? Like, they kind of took it upon themselves to make sure that everyone was following the rules beyond a shadow of a doubt. And they were even, like, adding more rules to make it harder to follow the rules. And their over-the-top rule following was actually a huge hurdle for anybody having a relationship with God or anybody knowing who God was. And one of my favorite instances of this happening is when Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, just a little background, is this day that is given to us. It is a gift, and it's rooted in creation. God created the world for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he looked at it, saw that it was good, took a nap. And he gave that to us. So a day each week, we are encouraged to rest. But over thousands of years, this idea of Sabbath kind of got warped into this legalistic tradition where it kind of become like a day to monitor if anybody was doing any work on the Sabbath, and rather than what it was supposed to be, like a day to rest, a day to delight in who God is and worship him. And so in this story, we meet Jesus teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and a woman comes to him to be healed. In Luke 13, it says, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." Like, you'd think that when everybody in the synagogue saw this, it'd be like huge uproar, like, "Oh my gosh, it's Jesus!" And instead, the Pharisees get kind of ticked. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath."
God's closed for business on that day. Don't
God
come
is
on
Chick-fil-A.
This. Yeah.
That's right. That's where they got it from. And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Like, this is the whole point of Jesus coming, healing, redemption, restoration. And the Pharisees really think that, like, he's messing up because he's not following the rules of the Sabbath. Like, they're like those "you had one job" memes. Have you seen those? This is my house, actually. No, it's not. It's not my house. But it's like people are just trying to get the job done and then look back and they didn't really do the job at all. Like, the Pharisees' job as the religious people was to draw people into a good God and make people want to have a relationship with this God, but they were really just making it hard for anybody to get in the door. Like, real life change, real heart change, that's the tough part. The easy part is just checking off all the rules, right?
Yeah, when you watch Jesus in the New Testament, you read his biographies, super compelling, and he's pretty scathing on people that, like, are adding rules and making it more difficult for who God is trying to invite in. We learned last week, like Jody helped us with, like, God is trying to invite everyone in. Mm-hmm. Like, there's nothing that you've done or will do that will disqualify you from being away or not having the invitation to be in with God through Jesus. And so it made Jesus so mad when these, like, supposed to be religious people that are missing the relationship, so then they were doing religion for all the wrong things, and they would put the rules that they were making, even adding rules that had nothing to do with what God said, to over the relationships of broken and lost people around them. It literally set Jesus off. Mm-hmm. So that's the first one, rules over relationships. And the second one that made Jesus mad, you start reading his life and story and everything that God had done throughout history, is that when people put God's name for their gain, or when I use God's name for my gain, it, like, made Jesus so mad. The righteous kind, not the "you owe me" kind, but the "this isn't right" kind. It goes all the way back to Ten Commandments, so it's even Exodus 20 language. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And sometimes we think that means don't say GD. If you don't know what that is, we'll talk about it later. But we think that that's what it means, that we don't use God's name in vain that way. But what we're really talking about is when we use God's name for our gain, where we put God's name on something that he didn't put his name on, and we give him the authority that he didn't have to have the authority in our life, and we gain from it. Like, if you've ever been told or ever heard, like, "God told me to break up with you." You know what I'm talking about? God didn't say that. He didn't tell me that. He just told you that, and I can't argue with it now. So, you know what I'm saying? So whenever we're putting God's name, or "I have a word for you," like, we're putting God's name on something that I may gain from that you can't argue with. It's that when we're putting God's name on something that gives us benefit, or we're taking advantage of someone else in God's name, that set God and Jesus off. In fact, Matthew 21 is one of the most famous instances where Jesus is known to get mad, and he gets flipping mad at this. And so it's Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. And he says, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making a den of robbers." What this means is that, like, you can't sell CDs in church. No, I'm kidding. That's what we used to think it means. We're like, well, we can't have anything for sale out there because, like, that's what that verse is talking about. That is completely not even true of what that verse is talking about. What's going on in this verse is he gets mad because people are gaining off of God's name, and God never said to use my name that way. And because what would happen, people would be walking into the temple and they'd be trying to give sacrifices, because you had to, this was back in the sacrificial system, okay? So they would have to bring a clean animal and bring it to the temple, and it would be killed for their rebellion, okay? And so the business was set up that you'd walk in and they would have temple sacrifice inspectors. I don't know what they're called, but that's what I called them. So they would be like, "Oh, I'm so sorry, there's a blemish on that thing. Why don't you buy one of these pristine ones? That'll be the one that actually is accepted in this temple." So they would have to sell this at a lower price and then buy this at a higher price, and then what would happen behind the scenes, they would take this one and sell it to the next person at a lower price. So they're putting God's name on something and they're gaining from it, and Jesus gets flipping mad about it. I mean, and so anytime that we are tempted, or anytime that we kind of have that where we put God's name for something for our gain, Jesus is firmly against us when he's saying, that is not what I'm about in this world. And so be very, 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 very careful when we put God's name on something that he didn't say to put my name on, and when you put God's name on something for our gain. Mm-hmm. And when we keep walking back through of where we watch Jesus get mad, and there's another one that we've talked about.
Yeah, I feel like for this next section, though, I have to, like, do a disclaimer. Hi, my name is Daily, and I am a hypocrite. Like,
Hi, Daily.
Thank you. Yeah. I can't sit here and talk about hypocrisy and not acknowledge the fact that, like, I have a tendency to be hypocritical, because that would be hypocritical. But as I was looking up this word hypocrite, where it came from, I didn't really know. But it comes to us from the Greek, which means an actor or a stage player. And the Greek word itself is actually a compound word, so it's two words smushed together, and it is literally translated an interpreter from underneath, which sounds like spooky, like Stranger Things. But that kind of weird word makes a little bit more sense when we realize that in Greek theater, actors would wear these large masks so that they could distinguish to the audience what character they were playing. So they were literally interpreting this story that they were, you know, acting out from underneath this mask. Eventually, over time, this word came to define, like, what we know it as today, which is someone who doesn't really practice what they preach, right? Someone who wears, like, a figurative mask. They're one person on the outside and someone else on the inside. And so when we look at the times that Jesus got mad at hypocrisy, it's really easy to point the fingers at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and say, like, yeah, those guys, those bad guys, those hypocrites. But the truth is, like, we miss it too. We wear masks too. And so while it is easy to point the finger back, it is harder to look in the mirror and see where this idea might be true for us. And again, I just want to reiterate, like, this isn't about perfect rule keeping. It's not about being a good Christian, you know? But it's about the way our hearts are different and the way that we live out what we say we believe. In fact, there was a recent study put out by the Barna Group, which they are an organization that does church surveys and research, and they compile it all together. It's super helpful, really cool. But they did a survey where they asked Christians to describe each other. And Christians described each other using words like caring, hopeful, friendly, generous, like good. Those are good words. And then they turned and they asked non-Christians to describe Christians. And the words that they used were hypocritical, judgmental, self-righteous. An honorable mention was arrogant, unforgiving, and disrespectful. Oof. Like, once they had finished all this research, they discovered that 84% of young non-Christians say they know a Christian personally. Like, they are in a relationship with someone who follows Jesus. But only 15% of the lifestyles of those believers are noticeably different in a good way. Which, like, not to be a bummer, but kind of stinks to hear. You know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "I'd rather be the friend with two chins than two faces." And it's funny. But don't we all want to be that friend? Like, we want to be the friend who is different, who is noticeably different because of our relationship with Jesus, who lives a different way, who isn't coming from this place where it's forced or acted out, but feels real and authentic. But that's not what was going on with these Pharisees and religious leaders, because instead of life change, it really was all an act. And so in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you," which is like the equivalent of "you better watch out." It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So, like, we'll see, this isn't about, like, looking good on the outside. No, it's like, isn't the point is that we need to look like better Christians. I think Dallas Willard says it best when he says, "The aim of spiritual formation is not behavior modification, but the transformation of all those aspects of you and me where behavior comes from." Like, the things in us that don't look like Jesus or live like Jesus or love like Jesus would be made new so that we could be real and authentic and make a real difference.
Yeah, I love that, because there's this tension in all of us that we try to white knuckle it from the outside in, and mm-hmm. Jesus is like, you're trying to make the outside clean, but inside is full of deadness and brokenness, and but God gives us the power to be transformed from the inside out. And we all have this, like, we know more than we obey, right? We know, I mean, that's why I speed. I mean, I know the speed limit. I'm just not obeying the speed limit, right? Or we know way more that we obey than we surrender to Jesus about. And what Jesus is going, like, that gap right there, like, I hate that gap. I love you. I hate that gap. Mm-hmm. So how do we shrink that gap? Because we've been given everything we need to live life from the inside out and be transformed. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus gets mad, he gets mad, like, when it's rules over relationship. He gets mad when it's God's name for our gain, and he gets mad at hypocrisy. And the fourth thing you watch Jesus get mad at, he gets mad at sin. That rebellion, that thing that wrecks our lives, that wrecks our families, that wrecks our world, that wrecks our relationships. Every ounce of shame that has ever existed has been from sin. Every ounce of regret has been from sin. Every ounce of pain has been from sin. Every ounce of evil has been from sin. And so Jesus literally, physically wages a war with his body against sin in our lives. And so I would just want to challenge us, just to remind us, I mean, if we're going to join where Jesus is getting mad, if we say this isn't right, then we've got to realize that it's always he gets mad when there's rules over relationships. He gets mad when it's God's name, like, for our gain. He gets mad when there's hypocrisy, that gap of knowledge and obedience, or knowledge and surrender, that we're trying to shrink, right? And he gets mad at the sin in our lives. So you're like, well, that's great. What do we do about it? I'm like, well, I'm glad you asked. So what we do about it is that we want to make sure that we don't confuse our anger like with righteous anger that Jesus has. And like, there's a journey that we need to go on the you owe me side of what's going on in our hearts, and that's an anger that we're not talking about. So we need to not confuse those. 99.5% of the time, the anger that we experience is not righteous anger, even though we want to put it in righteous anger category. It is the you owe me category that's wrecking our hearts. Second thing that I think we need to do is that we need to join Jesus at getting mad at the right things. Like, we need to join Jesus where he's working in our world to say, man, where are people in the justice of it putting rules over relationships that God never intended to put those rules in place? And can we join Jesus, like, where we're making sure that people aren't putting God's name for their gain? Or where can we join Jesus for fighting what is right to say, man, let's limit the gap of hypocrisy in our life? Or where can we join Jesus of fighting sin in our own hearts and in those around us? Where can we join Jesus in that? And I wouldn't pretend to know your story or know where you're from or know what's going on in your life, but I know that Jesus is inviting us all into the best possible way to live, and he's going to get mad at a couple things. Is he not a weak God? He's going to challenge us in those areas to kind of fight that this isn't right battle in our hearts and minds and lives and world in which we live. Man, and I want this for you. No matter who you are or where you've been, I want this for you. It's the best possible way to live. Well, will you help me thank Daly for serving us so well today and teaching? Thank you, Dale. Killed it. God, thank you. Let me pray. Let's pray together. God, you are good and you are great and you rescue and save. And without you, we are sunk. So thanks for your kindness that wins us over, that moves towards us at our worst, that proactively you've already paid the price for our rebellion and we just need to surrender to it. So thank you, God, for being kind. God, we have that anger stuff in our hearts of you owe me, and God, we need to go to work on that because you've given us everything we need to be transformed by that. But God, we also want to join you in your fight in the world for what is right, for rules, or there's relationships, so we want them over rules, and we want to make sure the hypocrisy shrinks, and we don't want to use your name in vain or for our gain. And God, we would love to be able to fight sin by your power in our lives because you rescue and save. God, we need you, and we're just excited for what you're doing in this season in our hearts and lives and community, and we want to be a part of that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.